This is the last evening that we'll have opportunity to call your attention to the book room. By the way, I have one of those collections. And in the presence of everybody, I herewith deposit it right there. I would hate to get a letter mailed special delivery to Lansdale, please return our property. There it is. Now, I'd like to call your attention to another book. You were so good to buy the book that we recommended this morning. They're all gone. They can get more in. That is a worthwhile book. W.E. Vine's Dictionary of the New Testament. Every Bible student should have it. Now here is a book written by a man who lived to be 101 years of age, F.C. Jennings. The brethren seemed to live for a long while. I tell you, it's worthwhile to be in the assemblies. This man lived and served in service. He preached and he wrote. I believe he has given to us one of the best and truest works on Isaiah in the English language. I wouldn't part with my copy. And in the midst of it all, he has given us his own translation, which indicates that he was familiar with the Hebrew text. I would like to encourage you to get this book. I was amazed when I... Oh, wait a minute. I thought this was cheaper than it is, really. Well, it says $9.50, but it's worth much more than that. And I encourage you to look it over. Now, there are several other books there that I think are especially helpful. I noticed John Walvoord's work on Matthew. I like that book. That's true to what we believe. And I encourage you to look it over. There's several copies there. It's a smaller book, but it is a book that ought to be in every Bible student's library. And then there are other books on the scriptures themselves, that is, by books. Newell's work there on Hebrews is very important. Hebert's work on New Testament books, very helpful. All of Ironside's are there. Don't ever overlook those books. Those books are tremendous, especially for young Christians and young students of the Word. Remember, one can be 60 and be a young student of the Word. And I'm not talking about young people, necessarily. So there is the book room. It's yours now there. You'll find a chart. I've been talking about this. You'll be tired hearing of it. You won't have to listen to it after tonight, fortunately for you. But this is our new dispensational chart. And it was done in collaboration with a Christian artist, and it is color-coded. The red and the yellow and the blue indicate the failures and the responsibilities of man and the beginnings of each dispensation. It's so easy to read. The type is wonderful. And I encourage you to get a copy of it from the book room tonight, taking most of them with us as we leave. There'll be some probably left behind. But there is a smaller edition also. You can roll it up or fold it up. You can put it into your Bible. This one is helpful because I believe it represents larger type, employs larger type. And so it will be perhaps even a greater aid to study. I have a request for the little work, the manuscript on the laws of the prayer life, but I don't have it. I've given a couple away here this week, and I don't see another one. I'm very sorry for that. There are the catalogs here on the tape ministry that we have. The whole book of Hebrews is all done. That is here, and we're planning to do the whole book of the Revelation on 24 tapes, two albums of 12 tapes each. And if God wills, I'd like to do the book of Daniel on tape. I was going to say the book of James also. You've had so much James this week that you probably wouldn't want the whole album on tape. However, maybe someone else will. We'll ask God to direct this in our taping ministry. It takes a lot of time, and as the Lord gives us the time, we want to make it count. There are a few copies here of the entire catalog on our tapes, if you're interested in them. I'll have them back at the door, and you can ask for them. I want to thank you for coming out so faithfully. You've just been the most loyal people. And I commend you for it. I think the Lord will bless you for it. And your faithfulness to the conference here is just wonderful. Now there will be other speakers coming. Give them your best support, by all means. And I thank Brother Woodhouse for the arrangement of the music. That's been such wonderful preparation, such inspiration. Real blessing indeed. I want to thank your Brother McJohnier, who I think is a bit ill tonight, and pray for him. Thank him for the invitation as it has come from himself and from other members of the circle of leadership in the work here. We're grateful for the privilege of coming back this year to Park of the Palms. We'll go northward in due time and sound out the praises of Park of the Palms afresh. We've told many people about it. We'll tell a lot more, I trust. We're leaving from here in the morning early in order to get up to Greensboro by tomorrow night. I have to preach there on Sunday. I don't know what's on the road, and I'm not worried much about that. When you live up north, your little snow doesn't bother you that much. The drivers bother you more than the snow. But pray for us on our trip north, and we'll have a great time at Greensboro. We're going to be there for a while, and we'll have a chance to participate in the ministries there. Now I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts. And you may turn, if you will, to chapter 15 and hold that place for a moment. I said in the earlier days of this conference that the Holy Spirit is indeed opposed in his ministries in this dispensation by Satan. In the Old Testament, the work of God the Father was opposed by the evil one. In the gospel records, the ministries of our Lord Jesus Christ were the special targets of satanic opposition. In this dispensation of grace, the Holy Spirit's ministry has been opposed, it has been perverted, and in many cases it has been avoided. Satan is behind all opposition to the plans and purposes of the triune God. As we come to the book of Acts, we're conscious of the fact that the church, which is his body, was born at Pentecost. It did not exist before Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, it is described as existing in verse 42 of that great, 47 of that great second chapter. Now that the church is born, Satan would destroy its testimony. So, in chapter 4, he introduced persecution. Satan has adopted this weapon against the church so often. One would think that he would tire of using it because it has never really succeeded. The persecution of the church has always resulted in the blessing of the church. And in the spread of the gospel. But, as you leap over the pages of the Acts, you move from his effort to destroy its testimony by persecution to his effort to destroy its testimony by sin in the congregation. Ananias and Sapphira lied against God when they professed to bring the whole of the receipts from the sale of that parcel of land and brought only a part. It was sheer hypocrisy. It was a lie to God. God had never told them they had to bring the whole, but they wanted to have the reputation of bringing the whole when they had only brought a part. And that is satanic. And sin always deters. Sin can do to the church what persecution can never do. And then in chapter 6, we have a peculiar condition in the church. It says that there was a murmuring in the church, verse 1, chapter 6. The Greek translates there that there was a low tone of murmuring in the church. This was a dissension among believers, and yet God had the remedy for it, and deacons or ministers or servants, however you wish to translate, all are a proper so far as the word diakonos is concerned, God's appointment and the role of the apostles in settling that question was wonderful. I believe Satan was defeated in that. Then we move on and we discover Saul's work in persecuting the church. And the Lord stopped that fast. On the road to Damascus, he saved the persecutor. That's one way to solve it, isn't it? Saul did not persecute the church after Acts chapter 9. He wept over the church. He served the Lord in the church. He wrote, I believe, 13 books of the New Testament cherished by the church. The problem was solved with the salvation of Saul. Satan was defeated. Now, in Acts 15, that's before us, verse 1, he has a new task. And it says that certain men who came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And now he introduces false teaching. Now, false teaching can be very deceptive. And thus we have a new effort on the part of the evil one. He would destroy the unity of believers. He would inspire them to believe that which was false by introducing a necessity to be circumcised, to be saved. And what he was doing basically was putting the believers under the law. And you cannot mix law and grace any more than you can mix oil and water. Now, in chapter 15, there is a meeting of the church, the apostles and the elders, in verse 2. And the question is settled. It was, as you well know, and we'll just give this a few words. It was settled, and it was agreed that the law should not be placed in any sense of the word upon the yoke, upon the necks of believers, and certainly not upon the Gentiles. Circumcision could not be required, for that annulled the grace of God. Now, there were several recommendations made concerning fornication and pollution of idols and abstaining from things strangled and from blood and this indifference to the Jew. But this was not to confuse law and grace. And this message was carried to the churches, and we believe that this attack of the enemy was frustrated. Now, in the midst of all this, as we come to the end of chapter 15, the church at Jerusalem dispatched Judas and Silas and sent them to Antioch. Now, I'm sure that Addison Rawls' word that he used many times at Keswick is true. Our God is always previous. And so previous to his purpose to dispatch servants of God on a second missionary journey, he sent Silas to Antioch. Silas was sent to Antioch that he might be present when the Spirit of God formed a new team for ministry. And when he was just about to dispatch the gospel to Europe. Now, as we come to verse 36 of chapter 15, I believe that it is at that point that the second missionary journey begins. The first missionary journey began at 13:1. It covered the years 47-48 A.D. The second missionary journey covered the years 49 to 52 A.D. I want to read at 36. And some days after. After what? Verse 35 says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Now, this was to be a teaching ministry, yes, but it was also a pastoral ministry. I think these men had pastoral hearts. Paul had a great heart for the church of God. He yearned over the church. And wherever these local churches were established, he bore their names on his heart. He prayed for them. He wrote to them. He revisited them. He did everything to strengthen them in the faith. So the proposal was made to Barnabas. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, John had left them previously. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Sad state of affairs. But I'm inclined to believe that there were those things related to Barnabas caused Paul to make this decision. And I'm not going to serve as the referee between the two, but I do believe that little is known about Barnabas from here on out, but much is known about Paul. And so, it says that they departed asunder one from the other, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas, who was already on location, sent there by the church at Jerusalem. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, the second missionary journey is on. God is about to do a new thing. And would you notice that he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, and then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Now he is still in Asia, or in Asia Minor, as we would speak of it today. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Now Timothy was an unusual young man. He was the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, so he had a Christian mother. We believe from the first epistle of Timothy that he also had, the second epistle, that he also had a Christian grandmother. And so happy is the young lad in a home that has a Christian mother and a Christian grandmother. Evidently, Timothy's father contributed little or nothing to his spiritual experience. But I'm glad that even in a divided home, it's possible that the Word of God shall lodge deeply in the heart of a child. Timothy was the target of Paul's interest. Now he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, took and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters. Now, he did not do this in order to cause that Timothy should come to be born of God, but he did this, I think, in a sense that he might become a credit to the gospel in that he would become all things to all men, not a violation of moral principle here, but he had this young lad circumcised as a Jew, for he had a Jewish father, and he it was thus who went forth with Paul. If you have any trouble with this and with Paul, you talk it over with him someday. And he'll give you the proper viewpoint, I'm sure. Now, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep. What decrees? Those things that were settled by the meeting of the church and the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, described for us in chapter 15. And so they faithfully promulgated those matters that resulted from that conclave in Jerusalem. Now it says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. How wonderful it is that the churches were established in the faith. Now the churches were made up of believers, but believers need to be grounded in the faith. That's why I believe that a teaching ministry in the assemblies is so vital to the whole constituency of every assembly. And bear in mind that we can teach the gospel and we can teach many doctrines of Scripture and all important. And as in this passage, the early churches were established in their faith. They knew what they believed, and they practiced their beliefs. They were established. They grew tall and strong. They walked straight and sure for God. As we read in the, what I call the second epistle to the Ephesians, that is Revelation 2:1-8, we read there that they tried those that said they were apostles and were not, found them to be liars. They refused their ministry. They were very cautious about the entree of evil into the church. Now, there were those, such as the church at Corinth, for example, that became a bit careless about their lives. And overt sin was permitted in the church, but never with God's approval. And Paul had to deal with them very severely on a number of matters. Even as God will deal with any assembly severely that tolerates evil, they will suffer from it in one way or another as God deals with them. Now, we read here that they increased in number daily. Wouldn't that be an experience for our local assemblies to increase in number daily? Altogether possible that it means that the number of assemblies increase. And it can also indicate that those who constituted the assemblies in that time of church history, that they increased and the assemblies grew larger. Oh, there wasn't anything wrong with an assembly growing large. Think of how large Jerusalem became. Think of how large Antioch became. I think it's an even good testimony to the gospel and to the word of God to grow. Now there comes a time when growth can serve a purpose, the purpose being that a spring off from the local group can be formed in an outlying area. And the assemblies can be multiplied thus. And when they are thus multiplied under the direction of the Holy Spirit, blessing results. What I'm saying is that in verse 5, we have a multiplication of believers and assemblies that could not but glorify God and validate the power of the message of a risen Christ. And this was in a day when the name of Jesus was hated by many. It was in a day when the Romans were looking over their shoulders at the Christians, not yet doing what they did later, but Satan was getting geared for that. At this moment, the church is multiplying. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia, and the region of Galatia, now they're moving toward the coast of Asia Minor. They're getting nearer and nearer to the Aegean Sea. When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, a strange thing happened. It says, and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, Asia here is proconsular Asia. It was a province in Asia Minor named thus by the Romans who held power over this province. It says they were forbidden. Evidently, they wanted to preach the gospel in these two places. But God forbade by the Holy Spirit. You see, God has a plan. And God's plan not only includes the servants who carry the message, but it includes the place where the seed will be sown. Let God have His own way. Don't try to outguess God. Don't try to improve upon God's instructions. If God says, this is the place where I want you, then choose no other place. If God wants you to do a certain work in the vineyard, choose no other work. Don't try to be someone that God doesn't want you to be. And don't try to improve upon the program of God. Know His mind, and then do it. Now, they were obedient. They didn't push aside the curtains. They didn't take hold of the doorknob and thrust the door open. They didn't say, well, the people in Galatia and Phrygia are lost, and they're idolatrous, and they are immoral, and they need Jesus Christ. And so we're going in there anyway. Oh no. Saul and Silas were dedicated servants of God. No servant of God will push open a door if God says no. Mark me. But also believe you and I can open doors. Do you believe that? You and I can open doors. But don't do it. Someone says this is the way to do it. If that's not God's way, stay away from it. Don't open doors of your own and rush ahead of God. You'll miss the will of God. You may mess up the work in that area by thrusting yourself forward. Good advice to let God call the signals, you know. Ever get into a huddle in a football game? Did you have 11 men calling the signals at one time? Or did you have one man giving you the key to the play? In just a few words, he gave you the key and then you ran it. You can't operate God's work by calling the signals yourself. Let God do it. And so, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. Well now, this is becoming a problem. The second time, the Spirit allowed them not. I can imagine Paul scratching his Hebrew head and saying, now just what is God doing? And so, since the Spirit allowed them not, they had only one recourse. They passed by Mysia. They obeyed God. And they came down to Troas. Dear friend of ours from Canada, felt that God had called him to minister to the Somali people. And so, he got his gear together, took his wife with him, sailed, stopped at Aden for a while, spent a little time there, found out this, that in Aden, there were 25,000 Somalis. But he passed by the opportunity there, because he believed God wanted him in Somaliland. And he took off in time for Somaliland, and when the ship was about to get into port, he was informed that he could not enter Somaliland. Why? Because he was going to preach the gospel. And it wasn't desired. Now what do? You believe God wants you in that land, and you get there believing He's led you there, and here is the dock, and you can't even get off the boat. What do you do? You say, well, after all, God called me to be a carpenter or a businessman. After all, I've made a mistake. I think God wants me in the homeland, so I'll turn back. No. He couldn't land, and so our friend went back to Aden, where there were these thousands of Somalis. And he labored there for a time, and he won a young man to Jesus Christ. This young man grew as he sat at the feet of our brother, and the Word of God was rooted in his soul, and he became strong spiritually. He was also getting his education. He himself went back to Somaliland. Spent some time there. In due time, became a member of the Somali Parliament. And spent some time in government. And in due time, it was placed in his hands the privilege of introducing new factors into the educational system. And so he sent for his friend up in Aden, still there, still working for God there, and asked him to come and assured him if he would come, all the schools of Somaliland would be open to him, and he could teach the gospel, and he could preach it, just so long as he gave attention to educational matters too. And he answered. He's had a glorious ministry there. You see, his docking first, it looked like God said no. God was simply redirecting this man's steps. God was taking advantage of the fact that up there was a young man that would come to Christ. And he, under God's direction, would become the key to opening this land to the Word of God. And so now, they pass by Mysia. Aren't you glad Paul is a man that loves God? Paul is pliable. Paul is about to embark on the greatest tour that he ever took for God. And God was training him. Oh, he would need this training. When he got into Europe, when the gospel went international, Paul would be tested on every hand. And so they went down to Troas, and there a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Didn't appear to Silas or to Timothy, so far as we know. Didn't appear to Luke, for Luke joined them here. No, it appeared to Paul. And a man from Macedonia stood before Paul, beseeching him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, 10 years later he endeavored to go. Is that right? No, immediately. Oh, he was so hungry to preach. He was so happy to have a pulpit, he ran to do God's will. Immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now look, assuredly, gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Young man, young woman, tonight, whoever you are, if you go out to the field, you make sure that you can go assuredly gathering that God has directed you. And whatever God asks you to do, no matter how old you become, you make sure that it's God's will, and when it's God's will, you do it. Because you can do it with confidence. You'll do it with your hand in His. You'll do it under His power. You'll do it under His blessing. And you'll do it with His support. And so, they endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called. That's all you need. A call from God. Oh, there's a lot of other things that men feel they have to have before they can preach. Before they can teach. I am so glad tonight that God will use a man who applies himself to this book, who knows how to pray and knows how to trust God. And if you're here tonight discouraged, brother, wondering how God can use you, wondering how you can be used of God, just put this in order. Study the Word. Stay on your knees and do what God wants you to do. May not be the easiest route, but you do it. That's God's road. That's God's way. Therefore, I love that. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. The gospel leaped over the Hellespont. And now, the gospelers are in Europe. With all due respect to the East, I thank God tonight that it went west. Yes. And as it went into Europe, it one day leaped the Atlantic, and you and I have received the Word of God. For in the plan and purposes of God, while Paul didn't know it, others didn't know it at the time, it was God's purpose that the gospel should become international and go to Europe, and then ultimately move into our own. You can see Satan's activity. Satan opposed the gospel in Europe. There he sought to distort the gospel. And he added a whole lot of things to the gospel. And he discounted much that is in the Word of God in Europe. Satan sought even to discourage those who came to America with the gospel. And at times he got their eyes off the message. And on a system. And beloved friends, wherever you find the purpose of God to freely distribute the gospel message through called servants, you'll find satanic opposition. And so now they're at Philippi. Oh, this was a big city. It was a chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And again, I call your attention, this was under Rome. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was accustomed to be made. You see, the Jews met for prayer, as was the custom. And we sat down and spoke unto the women who resorted there. A man appeared to Paul and said, come and help us. And now he preaches to a group of women. I'm so glad for it. Have you noticed in the book of Acts how many times God indicates that a woman was saved? I'm glad God saves men and women. And I'm glad that God uses both in His church. And God has a place for both tonight. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, businesswoman, of the city of Thyatira, oh, what a city that was, who worshipped God. She at least believed in the true God. She heard us. Whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things, that is the gospel, which was spoken by Paul. She repented, she believed God, she was saved. And then it says she was baptized. I like that. I love believers to follow through their testimony for Christ by publicly being baptized in the name of the triune God and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will never understand a believer who knows the command of Jesus Christ and who, as a believer, resists being baptized. Now, if you don't like that, I'll just ask you to pray for me or do something yourself. Now it says, she with her household, her family got saved. And she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Anything good that Satan says about the gospel is opposition. For he has a purpose. You see, if he says it, and Paul says it, there are those who say there's no difference between the two. If some cult tonight says it, and some fine, dedicated teacher of the word says it, then there are those that will say there's no difference. And they may follow the cult. This is opposition. And so, Paul had to deal with this satanic opposition. But it caused him to be brought to task. He was put with Silas in a Philippian jail. We'll have to close with this. Now they're in Europe. The gospel's gone international. And now, since the little ruse did not work by a testimony from a demon-possessed girl, and what she said was true, but it came from the wrong source. And if you please, since that didn't work, then the devil said, well then, the best place for them is the jail. And they put him in jail. And I tell you, not in the outer cells, they put him in the inner prison. I love Paul and Silas here. Can't you hear them? I think Paul sang tenor and Silas sang the melody. And they sang the praises of the Lord. Look at that. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, saw the prison doors open. You see, there had been an earthquake. I guess that's enough to waken up any jailer. And the foundations of the prison shook. And the doors were opened. And the bands fell. The bonds fell off their hands and their feet. And the keeper of the prison stopped them out. And he pulled his little short sword out that all Roman soldiers had to carry. And he would have killed himself, for he was responsible for prisoners that would escape. And supposing that they had fled, yet Paul cried out, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for light and sprang in, fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That is, thou shalt be saved, and if thy house believes, they'll be saved. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, showing that those in his house were not little babies, they were all capable of understanding the message, for it was spoken to them. And he took them the same hour of the night, and wash their stripes. I'll tell you, that's a proof. Those are works following faith. And wash their stripes. And was baptized, he and all his immediately. And when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. His household believed. They were capable of understanding the message. They were capable of faith. And so they believed. To close, the message went to Thessalonica. Then the message went to Berea. Then the message went on to the great city of Athens. Paul stood on Mars Hill and preached. I stood there one day, read this great passage, prayed with a little group. Paul had stood there And then on to Corinth, a licentious, a luxurious, and a learned city. And there he preached. And beloved friends, as we come to the end of chapter 18, you find Paul returning to Caesarea and then to the church at Antioch. That's historical, but it's true. Now God wants to use you, and he wants to use the fellowship of believers that are very close to your heart tonight. And being in fellowship with them, you want them to be used. It's important that we know the will of God. It's important that we know what God wants us to do individually and corporately as a group. And when God speaks, may we be quick to obey and carry the message under the direction of God, despite opposition, despite many challenges from the evil one, or from others in the flesh. Despite it all, let us carry on and just remember that it is the purpose of God to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I'm so glad that the gospel gets into the land, even where opposition is characteristic today. It gets in there. The word of God gets in. And wherever it goes, it does its work. I believe that behind the iron curtain tonight, behind the bamboo curtain, there are groups of believers who have received the word of the living God, the gospel and the program of God. Cannot be defeated. As you return to your home assemblies from the Park of the Palms, as you go back into the villages, into the towns, into the cities where you work, remember, the gospel cannot be contained. And as you faithfully disseminate it, as you let it loose to do its work, as you let God use you to do His work, His work, then, like Paul, you will come rejoicing, knowing that God has used you to change lives and to challenge believers and to challenge the assembly to move out and move forward and to go on with God until the day come and we see our blessed Lord face to face. Don't tire in the work, Christian. Don't be discouraged in the work. Don't be defeated in the work. But letting God have His own way with your life, filling His place for you in the work, you will be victorious. And the program of God will prosper. Let's pray together. Father, this great section of Scripture encourages every one of us here tonight. Oh, we believe Thee for great things. The gospel that can change idolaters and Pharisees and priests. Gospel that can change a man like Saul. Oh God, we pray that we might realize that in our hands we hold a message that is the power of God unto salvation. Send us out of here tonight to become good witnesses and make our fellowships to be keenly aware of their place in the community and their solemn obligation to reach out beyond their own group into the homes and hearts of a community. God bless the visitation tomorrow morning. Bring out men to do this visitation ministry, Lord. May none hold back because he hasn't done it before. Increase the work here. And bless, we pray, all at the Park of the Palms. And may great grace be upon each life and each home and each assembly represented here tonight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I wonder if our song leader will take care of this. I am the world's worst song leader. 549. Is that right? 549? Yes, I...